Lord Jesus, we do surrender everything, all that we are, all that we have to you, because you gave yourself for us. You, the eternal God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, became the Lamb of God. You laid your life down for us. And in return, all we can do is put our hope, our trust, our faith in you alone, and then surrender everything that we are to you, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Father, we would ask today that as we open your word now, that you would help us to understand what it is you would say to us by your Spirit. Your word is true, your word is holy, and we want your word to speak truth into our lives today. So may the words of my mouth, the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you're a rock, you're our strength, you're our redeemer, and we are accountable to you for everything we believe and everything we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, page 1003. If you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you, we continue our study of Hebrews. As we do so, let me just mention one family note. One of our long-term members, Don Woodworth, went to be with the Lord this week, and his funeral will be in Grand Rapids on Wednesday. If you want more specific information about that, you can call the church office. But we thank God for Don's huge impact on so many of our lives. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me begin by saying this is a very, very difficult passage. In fact, it is one of the reasons many pastors choose not to go through the book of Hebrews. They don't want to reach chapter 6. But this is where we are, and this is God's word. His word is infallible, his word is inerrant, and these verses are here for a reason. If you remember last week, we began with chapter 5, verse 11. And it's critically important that we understand how we get from there to where we are today. Chapter 5, verse 11 begins this way. About this, Jesus as high priest, I have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Remember, dull of hearing means slow to hear, stubborn about hearing, resistant about hearing. They've become dull of hearing. As we continue to study this morning, we find not only are they being bottle-fed with milk when they really ought to be feeding others because they are eating the true meat of the Word, but the Spirit of God now in chapter 6, verse 4, tells them that hearing loss can actually lead to death. Now, it's not what we usually would think. Hearing loss just slows you down. It just makes life a little more difficult. It happens for many of us as we get a little older. But the Spirit of God says when we're talking about the spiritual life of the follower of Jesus Christ, hearing loss, being dull of hearing, can lead to death. Let's read together chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. We're just going to read at the beginning, down to verse 6. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. What do those verses mean? Do they mean that somebody who has, says, tasted the Word of God, shared in the work of the Spirit, seen the power of God from the age to come, does it mean then that we can lose our salvation? Does it mean that Christians can lose their salvation? Well, one of the critical practices we always have to have as we study Scripture is to study the context. The context is absolutely essential here, and it's not only the context, the immediate context, which means the verses which precede and the verses which follow, but the Bible context, the context of all of Scripture. So let's start with the Bible context, and then we'll move to the immediate context. The Bible context, a couple verses, we could go many, many, many places, but just a couple verses in Scripture that answer that question, can we lose our salvation if we are truly saved? No, not if we're truly saved. We cannot. How do we know that? Verses such as John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking. These are his own words. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now let's just pause there. Remember, hearing is the centerpiece of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. These people have heard of the Word of God, who it's addressing in chapter 6. We're going to see in the immediate context, hearing is essential. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they listen, they hear, they understand, I know them, and here's the key, the other part, they follow me. There's a response to the voice of Jesus in true sheep of Jesus, and that response is following. Verse 28 of chapter 10 of John, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's absolute security. True sheep of Jesus Christ, who hear his voice, he knows who they are, they follow him, they are absolutely secure, completely secure. One other example of the security that we have in Jesus, we had just seen in chapter 5, if you just look up at verse 9, we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago, and being made perfect, or Jesus being proven to be perfect, he became the source of what kind of a salvation? Eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's not just eternal one day when we die and go to heaven. It's eternal the moment we put our faith in him. It's an eternal salvation. It doesn't end. So if these verses in chapter 6 are put in the context of all of Scripture, can we lose our salvation? No. Not those who are truly saved. Not those who know Jesus. But that brings three questions to our minds, and I want us to keep these questions in mind. We're going to get back to answering them after we look at some more context. But here are three core questions. Who are these people? Who are these people in chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, who have experienced, who have shared, who have tasted, but have fallen away? And it's impossible for them to be restored to repentance. Who are these people? What does it mean to turn away or to fall away? What does that look like? What does that mean? And then thirdly, why is it impossible to bring such people back to repentance? Isn't there always a chance for repentance? Why does it say it's impossible? And I want you to know, I struggled with that word. I went into the original language. It doesn't mean it's hard. It doesn't mean it's difficult. It means it's impossible. It can't happen. So what does it mean that it's impossible to bring those people back to repentance? This is why it's important for us as a family of believers to go expositionally through the Scriptures. Not just taking a passage of Scripture and topically teaching on one bit of verses, because without knowing the context, we could misunderstand these verses horribly. But we have been going through Hebrews. And we're going to keep going through Hebrews, and it will make sense. Look at the verses following, immediately following where we stopped. We stopped in verse 6, and then these have fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Verses 7 and 8. The Holy Spirit gives us an illustration, an example, to help us understand what he has said. It's going to be hard to understand. For land that has drunk the rain, that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So what does that illustration tell us? Well, there's a farmer, and he's got a field, and there's rain that falls on the ground. And what happens to that rain? Well, it depends on the ground. You can imagine two fields next to each other. The same rain falls on both of them. That rain could be the blessings of God. It could be the word of God. It could be the encouragement of the Spirit of God. It could be experiencing the work of God. The rain falls on both of these fields. One field, though, produces good fruit, good crops, and the other produces thorns and thistles. Now, what's the difference? They both got the same rain. What's the difference with believers in a church? People who come into a church, they hear the same songs, they sing the same worship songs, they hear the same words being preached, they read the same Bible, but for some, they are producing good fruit. For some, in the end, they are producing thorns and thistles. They receive the same blessings, but the product that is the result is very, very different. Now, let's go back. Earlier, those are the verses that follow. We're looking at context. We looked at the whole Bible, just a couple verses because of time. The context immediately after, the Spirit of God gives us an illustration. But what have we already studied? What have we already read? Well, if we go back to chapter 3 in Hebrews, we spent several weeks there. The picture in chapter 3 is of the Israelites approaching the edge of the promised land, coming out of Egypt. They've gone through the wilderness. It hasn't really taken them that long at that point. They reach the edge of the promised land, and they won't go in. God has promised them, this is the land I'm giving to you. I promised it to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm bringing you out of Egypt. I'm giving you this land. They see giants in the land, and they say no. What's happening? Hearing, they have heard God's promise, but what is the response? We don't believe God's promise. We're not going to trust you to bring us through. So in chapter 3, they had seen God's work. Like these believers in chapter 6, or these people in chapter 6, have seen, they have experienced, they have tasted the word of God. They have seen the work of God. These Israelites had seen God's work. Consider what they had seen. They had seen him with bringing 10 different plagues on the nation of Egypt. They had seen God open the Red Sea so that they could walk through it and then close it on the Egyptian army that was following them. They had seen the holiness of God descending on Mount Sinai so that if anyone touched that mountain, they would die because God's holiness was present there. They had seen God provide water out of a rock. They had seen God give them manna every single morning. They had seen the work of God. But when it came to believing that he could take them into the promised land, the place of rest, no, you can't do that. And they wouldn't go. How do we see that? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, learning from the Israelites, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, notice the word hear there again. They're dull of hearing, chapter 5. They're dull of hearing, verse 11. Here in chapter 7, if you hear, do not harden your hearts. Verse 9 of chapter 3. where your fathers put me to the test in the wilderness. They saw all of my works for 40 years. They've seen what I've done. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they will always go astray in their heart. Even though they have not known my ways. So they have seen my ways, they have seen my work, but they haven't known my ways. They haven't known me. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, verse 12, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. The same words that we find in chapter 6, to fall away. You see, what he's saying in chapter 6 is simply a continuation of what he was warning them about in chapter 3. Don't be like the Israelites, your forefathers, because he's writing primarily to a Jewish group of listeners who saw God work, they saw God's miracles, they heard God's voice saying, I'm going to take you into the promised land, but they didn't believe. Don't be the same. Where you hear, where you see, but ultimately you don't believe. Don't be like the ground that receives the rain, but then doesn't produce the good fruit. Verse 14 has a very important message to all of them and to us. Chapter 3, verse 14. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You see, the Israelites were trusting God for manna every day. They were trusting God to give them water because he had done that in the wilderness, but they didn't hold that trust firm to the end. They didn't persevere in their faith. They got to the promised land, they saw giants, and they said, but that one's too big. God can't deliver us if we enter into that land. So verse 16 of chapter 3, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They were disobedient. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. We saw last week when we were studying the verses just preceding to this that it's those who have an obedience of faith, those who hear the word and obey, who are those who are living on the solid milk of a solid word of God. That's the background. The ground receives the same rain, doesn't produce the same fruit. The Israelites heard the word of God, they knew his promises, they had seen his powerful works, but when it came to finally entering the promised land, they didn't believe. So we go back to verse 11 of chapter 5. We have so much to say to you about this, but it's hard to explain why, because you have become dull of hearing. That's the warning to the recipients of this letter. You are not listening carefully. You are in danger of falling into the same problem that the Israelites did at the edge of the promised land, ready to enter God's rest. But at that moment, you say no. Now, what does that mean for us today when we go back to these verses, verses 4 to 6 of chapter 6? What it clearly means is exposure to the gospel and to all of God, what God is doing, is not the same as acceptance. People can be involved in the church. They can be a part of Bible studies. They can see God transforming lives. They can feel the encouragement of real good fellowship. It's not the same as personal acceptance and personal faith. Hearing the words of God is not the same as believing. There's a difference. And so he says, be careful, you are dull of hearing. They're hearing, they're just not responding. Their hearts are not responding. So what does it mean to turn to God, and what does it mean to turn away from God or to fall away from God? Well, to turn to God, as we look at Scripture, it's repentance of sin and turning to God from that sin. We've already seen that in chapter 6 and verse 1. We looked at it last week. It was the foundation that they had heard, but now they need to build on it. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 6, let's leave the elementary doctrines of Christ. Let's go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's what where repentance begins. We no longer trust our own efforts. We no longer trust that we are earning our way to God's presence by being good, by being a good person. That won't get us there. Instead, we turn to God, we turn to Jesus, we turn to our high priest who has offered the only sacrifice for our sins that's sufficient. We trust in Jesus that he died for us on our behalf. And so Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost on Acts chapter 2, this is what Peter said. When the people wondered, what should we do to be saved? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Why repent and be baptized? Repent means to turn from your wicked ways. Why be baptized? Because baptism is an open confession that I am now identifying with Jesus and Jesus alone. It doesn't mean that going into water and being baptized is getting you to heaven. What it means is you have repented of your sins, you've turned from them, but now you are fully identifying with Jesus. And when we do baptisms, we're going to be doing some in the next few weeks. When we do baptisms, what those individuals are saying is, I am identifying with Jesus alone. He is my only hope for salvation. So Peter says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, identify with Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized. There were added unto them 3,000 souls that day. Repent, be baptized, turn from sin, but turn to God. Identify with Jesus, our high priest. But there is a repentance that doesn't turn to Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. In the scripture, it talks about repentance that doesn't turn to Jesus. Feeling bad about what we've done, repenting for our bad ways, but not turning to Jesus. And apparently that's what happened to many of these people. They were exposed to the gospel. They felt horrible about the way they were living. They tried to be better. They repented of where they were. They never fully turn to Jesus and put their only hope in Jesus. Where do we see that? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Leads to salvation. We trust in Jesus alone with no regret, no holes barred, no caveats. I'm trusting Jesus and no. Godly repentance turns to Jesus, trusting him for salvation with no regret. I have no other hope. But there is another kind of regret, worldly grief, that produces death. Godly grief and worldly grief. Both of them are grief, feeling sorry for what we've done. Godly grief turns to Jesus for salvation, no holes barred, completely abandoning ourselves to him, no regret. Worldly grief, you feel sorry for what you've done, you still end up dying in your sins. What's an example of that? Well, one of the stark examples in Scripture is Judas Iscariot. Judas, Matthew 27 tells us when Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was being condemned, he changed his mind. That's repentance. He changed his mind. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. So he returned what he had gotten paid to betray Jesus. And he said to them, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. I mean, he confesses that he sinned. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. So what does he do? Does he turn to Jesus? Does he ask for forgiveness? No. Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. He went and hanged himself. That's worldly grief. He felt horrible for what he did. He confessed that what he did was wrong. But he did not go to Jesus. He did not go to God and ask for forgiveness. And the end is death. So, true turning to God means repenting from sin, but turning to God. It means trust in the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice as our high priest and his sacrifice on our behalf. It's interesting that this is in the context of the Holy Spirit wanting to teach about the high priesthood of Jesus, and he says, it's hard for me to teach this because you are so dull of learning. What did the high priest do on the Day of Atonement? We're going to be seeing that in chapters 9 and 10. It's going to be unpacked in two whole chapters for us. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took that offering. He killed a bull on behalf of the whole nation of Israel. He went into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. The individual Israelites could not offer that sacrifice for themselves. If they killed a bull on that day and they went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the bull, they would be struck dead. Only the high priest could do it on their behalf. Jesus is our high priest. You and I cannot offer any kind of sacrifice that is sufficient before God. If we try, we will be struck dead. But if we accept the sacrifice Jesus has given of himself as our high priest, he only can go into that Holy of Holies and offer his own blood. Then we receive the mercy of God. So what does it mean to turn to God? It means repentance from sin, but turning to God. It means as we turn to God, we trust the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And then over and over again, the book of Hebrews tells us when we do that, if we have really sincerely done that, one of the products, one of the good crops that grows from that rain falling on us is perseverance. Look back at chapter 3, verse 14. We already read it, but it's worth reading again. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What is the evidence that we have truly joined our lives to Jesus? We are faithful to the end and trusting him. We see it not only there, but we see it in just a few verses later in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 down to verses 11 and 12. We're going to get there soon. Verses 11 and 12. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness. There's an earnestness in their faith to have the full assurance of hope. How do you have that full assurance to the hope? Until the end. So that you may not be sluggish. That's the same word used for dull of hearing. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith what? And patience, faith and endurance, inherit the promises. So just like rain falls on both fields and some produce thorns and some produce good crops, the result of true salvation, of truly accepting and trusting Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins is that we're going to persevere. That is one of the signs that the Word of God has actually taken root deeply in our lives. And so the verses that we saw in verses 7 and 8 about the fields tell us that there will be fruit produced in the life of someone who has truly turned to God in repentance. Not just repenting and feeling bad, but turning to Jesus Christ alone. Four things. What does it mean to turn to God alone? Repentance means turning from sin to God. It means trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice alone on our behalf. The result of it will be perseverance in the faith, and the other result of it will be fruit. Now, Jesus gave an example of this in one of his parables as well. Remember the parables of the four different soils. A sower went out to sow, and he scattered the seed, and some of it fell on rocks. Some of it fell along the pathway. Some of it fell on rocks. Some of it fell where there were thorns, and some of it fell on good soil. Those are our hearts. So in the Word of God, in the church, there will be people who hear the Word of God, and it's like falling on the pathway, and the birds come and they eat it up, and it just never takes any root. They hear it, they experience it, they say, well, that's just not for me. There will be others where they get excited. Oh, this is exciting. I like what I'm hearing. But then the pressures of the world chew that up. They just don't have any roots. There are others where the thorns and the thistles, the things of the world, the culture and the society rip that. They start to produce, but they don't have hearts that persevere. But then there are those whose hearts are good soil, and when the Word of God falls in it, they produce much fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. It's the same principle that we're hearing here in Hebrews. So there are people who have been in the fellowship of believers. Look again at verse 4. It's impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened. They have seen the light that comes from the Word of God. They have tasted of the heavenly gift of God's goodness towards them. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean they had the Holy Spirit living in them. That means they saw the work of the Holy Spirit. They saw lives being changed. They've tasted of the goodness of the Word of God. They have seen God's word, that it really is true in so many ways. They have even seen the power of the age to come as lives are radically transformed. They have seen all of that, and then they've fallen away. To turn away, to fall away, what does that mean? It means that having heard, having tasted, having experienced God's goodness and seen God's powerful work of transforming lives, and then you decide that you either can't or you won't trust him with your eternal future. It's like the Israelites at the edge of the Promised Land, chapter 3. They've seen everything that God has done in Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness, but now when you can enter into the rest, no, I can't trust you there. And there are people who come to church and they get involved in the fellowship and they see, they hear, they're amazed at all the good things. They see the evidence of God's work. But when it comes to trusting him, Jesus alone, for their eternal salvation in heaven, that eternal rest, they say, I can't do that. It becomes confusing to the other people in the church because we thought they were part of us. John will later say in one of his letters, they were in us, they were among us, but they were never part of us. Because they hadn't made that personal commitment that produces perseverance and fruit in their lives. So let's go back to the first three questions. Who are these people? Well, these people in verses 4 to 6 are people who have heard God's word and they have seen his work. They have experienced richness of Christian fellowship. But they have never made genuinely that deep personal commitment to Christ. Jesus said there will be people who will come to him on the judgment day and say, "We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. They were part of the community." And Jesus will say what? "I never knew you." They were depending not on Jesus alone, and it eventually showed up. I don't know if you've ever gone by, I don't know how many of you like Jimmy John's sandwiches, but you go by Jimmy John's stores and a lot of them say free smells. That's what a lot of Christians are doing, free smells. Well, they never taste it. Or you go to Costco and you get all the little samples. Well, the reason is they want you to buy the real thing, right? How many of us eat the samples? We never buy the real thing. And what the Spirit of God is saying, in the church, there are many people like that. They're loving the smells. They love the samples, but they've never made it their own. And for those people, they will turn away. What does it mean that they turn away? What does it mean that they fall away? Well, they've turned or returned to something or someone else for their final future hope. Jesus is not enough. The Israelites said, "Let us go back to Egypt. We'd rather go back there." We will turn back to someone, something. It might be to our family. "I don't want to leave my family. I don't want to count that cost. I'm going to go back to my family." Some of us will say, "I'm going to go back to self-dependence or independence. I don't want to be fully dependent on Jesus. I can do this if I do the right things, if I'm good enough, if I please God, if I'm not bad like those other people out there. I'm not willing to say I can only 100% trust Jesus." What does the Bible say? They are crucifying again Jesus. Like the people who stood around the cross that day, they had seen Jesus' miracles. They had heard the word of God coming out of Jesus' mouth. They had experienced the power of the age to come as Jesus healed people and Jesus cast out demons. They had seen it all. But him on a cross and trusting that for my salvation, that sacrifice? No. And so what'd they shout? "Crucify him." And so as the Holy Spirit say, there are people within the church who have seen, who have tasted, who have enjoyed, who have been beneficiaries of the goodness of God, but they will not say, "Jesus, Jesus alone." So why then does he have to say it's impossible to bring them back to repentance? That brings us to the conclusion that I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, and it's going to be unpacked in the verses to come. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. There is no backup plan for eternal rest. The only way we can have eternal rest, the only way we can enter into heaven, the only way is through Jesus. And as God's people, we have nothing else to offer somebody who has heard the word of God, heard the gospel, experienced the goodness of God, and has said no. We can't say, "Well, maybe try this. Well, maybe God will understand if..." It's impossible. They have heard, they have received, they have been blessed with it, and they have said no. We have no other option. We have no plan B. We don't have any alternatives to offer them. That doesn't mean that God can't do something. Because Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "All things are possible with God." So I believe what the Spirit of God is saying here, he's writing to believers, he's writing to the church, and he's saying, it's impossible for you to do anything to bring them back. You can pray, because all things are possible with God, but we have no other option to give them, Jesus alone. We can't try to make it palatable to them. We can't try to make the gospel less offensive to them. It's impossible to offer them anything but what has been offered, which they've already rejected. But I know we have families in this church whose children have walked away from Christ. We are not without hope, because all things are possible with God. But we have nothing else we can offer. And what does that call us to do? Fall on our knees and pray that God will do what we cannot do and what to this point in their lives they have said no to. But there may be some people here this morning who, you love coming to church. Maybe you just started coming recently. You love the fellowship. You love the people. They're nice people. You love hearing the worship time. It's so encouraging for you. None of that will get you to heaven. And you could be in this church for 20 years, 30 years, and enjoy all of it. You could participate in all of it and not make it to heaven. Only Jesus can take you to heaven. If you're thinking that by being here you can be a better person, it won't work. You're like a field receiving the good rain, but ultimately thorns and thistles will develop. It's only in Jesus, in offering ourselves to him and saying, I have no other way, I have no other hope. I am going to repent of my sins, but not just because I feel bad about them. I am going to turn to Jesus and trust Jesus only. I believe you died for me. You paid that perfect sacrifice. That is what moves us into the promised land. That is what moves us into eternal rest. So Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest any of you, in any of you, there's an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He's talking to people who are in the congregation. Hebrews 3:19, see to it. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Jesus is the only source of eternal salvation, chapter 5, verse 9. Brothers and sisters, hearing loss can lead to death. So my plea with you, if you have a family member who has been exposed to the gospel, who's heard the gospel, and who has walked away, fallen away, don't try to make things palatable. Don't try to make things easier, but keep falling on your knees in prayer. And I know many of you who are. With God, nothing's impossible. With us, it is absolutely impossible to bring them back to repentance. It's beyond us, because Jesus is the only way. If you're here this morning and you're loving being in church, you're loving fellowship, you're loving the worship, you're feeling good when you're here, but you haven't yet personally and publicly said, I am trusting Jesus and only Jesus. You could be here every single week and still fall away and end up in hell. And as we close this morning, as we sing a final song, I'm going to ask if there's any of you who are in that place, who say, you know, I love what I hear in church. I love the Word of God. I love the music. I love the people, but if you have not personally said, Jesus, I am not trusting anything, anyone, including myself, except for you, I would encourage you to do that today. You can do it in your seat. You can pray and say those words to Jesus where you are, but it is important to do it publicly. So we don't do this often, but I'm going to invite you to come forward. As we sing this song, just if you have never only completely trusted in Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come forward as we sing. There will be people who can pray with you and help you just say to Jesus, I have no hope in anyone, anything else, including myself. And I am publicly stating today, I have heard your voice and I am committing myself to follow you. Lord Jesus, would you please work in our lives? If there's some of us who've been just learning but never come to this point, I pray that today you would work and help that individual to say, I want to publicly, completely acknowledge that I'm going to follow Jesus and Jesus only. I'm going to trust him to give me rest. And Lord, if there's someone here who's been a part of the church, maybe grown up in this church, maybe been here for years and years and years and has never completely said, I trust only you, Jesus, that you would overwhelm their sense of hesitancy to, after all these years, stand up and confess, but that they would repent of their sins and do the second part, turn to you. Hear us as we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.